Lord's Day 47. Here it is asked, what is the first petition? And the answer is, hallowed be your name. That is, grant us, first of all, that we may rightly know you and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. In connection with this, I've chosen to read from the Holy Scriptures from the prophet Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, and we'll read the verses 16 through 27. And the connection between the petition, hallowed be your name, which you could also translate, let your name be honored as holy, the connection between that and the passage that we're about to read is that the circumstance in which these words of God given to the prophet Ezekiel and through Ezekiel to his people Israel is that the people of Israel are in exile in a foreign land, and they have been brought there in punishment for, in fact, disobedience to this commandment of the Lord to honor his name. That is the second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which can also be translated, you shall not dishonor or misuse the name of God. And the word that comes up in the passage that has to do with that, with dishonoring the name of God, is the word profane. Profane meaning to treat it as if it is just everyday common. So let's read now from Ezekiel 36, verse 16 through verse 27. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, in Israel, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. In other words, they mocked God on account of his people. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned and dishonored among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So how will he do this? How will he vindicate the holiness of his name? I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So far, our reading from Ezekiel. Let's turn now to the text for the sermon, which is the second part of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 simply says, verse 9b says, "Hallowed be your name," and that is the text for our sermon. Beloved in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the text that we are looking at this afternoon, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. That might sound like an obvious point that doesn't really need to be said. But it does need to be said because there are some people who think differently about what Jesus was actually doing in our text. What do they think that Jesus was doing then if not teaching his disciples how to pray? Well, they don't think that Jesus was teaching them how to pray, but that he was just teaching them what to pray. But that's only partly right. Part of the truth is that Jesus was giving them a model prayer that they could then use as their own. And so in Luke's gospel, Jesus even says, when he introduces this prayer, "When you pray, say this." But there's a difference in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel where our text is taken from. There's more going on here. Here Jesus says, "When you pray, pray like this." You see the difference? Not "when you pray, say this," but "when you pray, pray like this." In other words, don't just use these words, although you're welcome to do that too, but more importantly, let the content and spirit of your prayers be shaped by the same concerns and priorities as are reflected in this summary prayer that I'm giving you. The Lord's Prayer teaches us what ought to be the desires of our hearts when we pray to our Father in heaven. You might say it teaches us not so much what to pray, but what to pray for. And the first thing that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for is the honoring of God's name as holy. And so this is the theme for the sermon. Child of God, when you pray, pray for the honoring of God's name. And we'll consider two reasons. First, because we are weak. And second, because he is worthy. So in the first place, pray for the honoring of God's name because we are weak. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for the hallowing of God's name. Now evidently, if this was something that came naturally to us, and if it was something we could do in our own strength, we wouldn't really need to ask God for it. But as it is, the honoring of God's name as holy doesn't come naturally. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus teaches us to pray for it. We depend on God himself for the ability and the desire to honor his name as holy. In other words, we depend on him to reorder and reorient our hearts so that the honor of his name is our top priority. Now there's a vivid illustration of this truth in the story of the Israelites in the Bible. The Israelites, as you know, were the descendants of Abraham that God delivered out of slavery in Egypt and formed into a nation at the foot of Mount Sinai by giving them his law and entering into a covenant with them. And part of the covenant was this promise and condition. Exodus 19, verse 5 to 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In other words, by obedience to God and faithfulness to his covenant, the nation of Israel was to honor the name of their God as holy, particularly in the eyes of the surrounding peoples. And it's no wonder then that the third commandment of this covenant included the warning that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain or who dishonors his name. And yet, throughout their history, more often than not, perhaps, the nation of Israel was guilty of precisely this. They dishonored the name of the Lord their God. You see, it wasn't only by profane words that God's name was dishonored. God's name is also dishonored by profane lives. When the people of the Lord lived no different than everyone else in the world, when they worshiped the same idols as the world worships, and when they worship the Lord in the same ways as the world worships its idols, its false gods. But this is the way that the Israelites lived much of the time. And so to the world, Israel's God seemed little different than their idols. Nothing super special about this God, they thought. And they thought that because the Israelites were giving them reasons to think so. They were not obeying the voice of the Lord and keeping his covenant. And so neither were they fulfilling their role as a royal priesthood and a holy nation to proclaim the excellencies of their Creator and Redeemer. Just as an aside, I hope that you can hear how this is readily applicable to our situation as God's church in the world today as well. This isn't just a story about Israel. This is our story in a real sense. But to come back, whatever holiness may have belonged to this nation by virtue of the sacrifices, as far as the obedience of their lives was concerned, it was minimal, their holiness as a nation, except for a faithful few. And this was at the heart of the Lord's complaint about his people through his prophets. As Samuel said to King Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Maybe, children, you've learned that as one of your memory works. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. In other words, simply to go through the motions, doing the right things, that is not pleasing to the Lord. It's when you do these things because your heart loves the Lord. Or as the prophet Micah said to the people along similar lines, "With what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Shall I maybe give my child for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" There's irony and sarcasm in here. And then the prophet Micah continues, "He has told you, O man," in another perhaps familiar memory work verse, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." He desires your heart. The point that the prophet sought to drive home is that the worship that God desires, the worship he deserves, is the worship of his people's hearts, obedience from the heart. As he spoke through Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." It's like if I ask you for wine, an expensive, precious drink. If I ask you for wine and you give me an empty glass. God asks for worship, and they give him the empty shell of worship. And then they go and give the real thing, real worship, to idols. Again, think about how this may apply in your life. You go through the motions, perhaps on Sunday, and then you pursue with all your heart your idols during the week. Well, this empty shell is not the honoring of God's name as holy. It rather treats God's name as a joke. Well, it was on account of this that God eventually sent the Israelites into exile. He let foreign armies take them away from their homes in Israel and into captivity in foreign lands. But here too they brought dishonor on the name of the Lord. This is the context of the passage that we read together earlier from Ezekiel. The Lord said to Ezekiel, "When Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. So I scattered them among the nations in punishment. But when they came to the nations, they profaned my holy name." This is the exact opposite of honoring God's name as holy, of hallowing God's name. It's precisely the opposite of what Israel as a nation in covenant with the Lord was called to be. Before we then turn to the next section of Ezekiel's prophecy, which is an anticipation of the gospel, and we will get there. But before we do that, we do well to pause here for a moment and look in the mirror of God's word. Because if we are going to recognize the necessity of praying for the honoring of God's name, we're going to have to recognize our own weakness and inability to honor God's name apart from the renewing work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts. You see, this was the main point of the law of the Old Covenant, to teach us our need for Christ by confronting us with the depth of our depravity, with the seriousness of our sin, our sinful hearts. When we read or listen to the story of Israel in the Old Testament, we are looking into a mirror that shows us the ugliness and the weakness of our own hearts by nature. Do you think that if you had lived as an Israelite in the time of the Old Testament, you'd have been more faithful than the rest? If so, you've missed the point entirely. The point of the Old Testament is that we all needed Christ. As it says in Romans 10 verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. The goal of the law is Christ, Jesus. Because it's through Jesus Christ that we receive the forgiveness of our sins and the renewal of our hearts by His Spirit. And a huge part of that renewal is the honoring of God's name as holy. And here we come back to Ezekiel 36. The Lord promises to cleanse the Israelites of their idolatry and give them a new heart. And notice why He promises to do this. It's not for your sake, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. In other words, it's precisely so that His name will be honored as holy that God is going to do this. And in the same way, it's precisely so that His name will be honored as holy that God has acted in Jesus Christ to bring about the change of heart that you and I need. Because Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead, everyone who believes in Him receives the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that they're enabled more and more to honor the name of God in heart and life. But at the same time as we have this fully in Christ, we have it only partially in ourselves. We remain weak in ourselves. This is no excuse. Because we remain weak in ourselves, we must always look only to Christ for strength. That is why Jesus has taught us to pray for the honoring of God's name. We are dependent on Him for the ability to do so. Because we are weak, but Christ is our strength. So, child of God, when you pray, pray for the honoring of God's name and for the Spirit of Christ to help you to honor His name in heart and life. Because He is also worthy of honor, as we'll consider now in our second point. Our second point is pray for the honoring of God's name because He is worthy. Jesus taught His disciples to pray for the honoring of God's name as holy. Now, evidently, what Jesus was teaching them to pray wasn't that God's name become more honorable and holy in itself. So what then is the objective in praying that God's name be hallowed or honored as holy? Well, it's that more and more God's name may be shown to us and recognized by us for what it truly is. So in other words, when we pray for the honoring of God's name as holy, we are praying that we would change, not Him. And we are praying that He would so work upon our hearts by His Spirit that more and more we come to know and love and worship Him for all that He has done and for all that He is in all of His glory as God. So the second reason that we consider this afternoon for praying for the honoring of God's name is that God's name is worthy of being known and loved and worshipped by us. And how do we know that? How do we know that God is worthy of our love and worship? Well, at a very basic level, we know this from what He has made. As God's Word says in Romans chapter 1, God's invisible attributes or qualities, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Just as we know from an amazing piece of artwork that there was a talented person who designed and made it, we also know when we see the amazing beauty in the world that we live in, that there is a powerful God who has made it all. And we know too that He is worthy of our praise. The things that God has made tell of His glory. Psalm 19 says of the skies, maybe the starry night sky or the sunset or the clear blue skies that we saw this week. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims that it is His handiwork. And as to the skies, so does everything that God has made, if we but had eyes to see it. So pray that God would open your eyes to see His glory in the things He's made, that you may then give His name the honor and praise that He deserves. That being said, we must also recognize that there are limits to this way of knowing God. At best, the creation only tells us a few things about God. It tells us a thing or two about what He is like, but it doesn't tell us who He really is. And that's why He has spoken to us. Not only is God out there, but He has spoken to us. As Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has spoken to us by the prophets and by His Son, Jesus, whose words have been recorded for us by the apostles. The apostles who were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And as the apostle Peter tells us, no prophecy of Scripture was ever produced merely by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Through His word, as it comes to us in those God-breathed words of men that make up our Bibles, in the Holy Scriptures, God Himself speaks to you and me. And in the pages of this book, God tells us more about Himself than all of creation can tell us. In particular, God's Word tells us about His goodness and love and mercy. And it tells us that he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At least when you come to the New Testament, it becomes clear that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It tells us who God is by telling us both what he said and what he's done since the first day of creation to gather a chosen people to enjoy an intimate relationship with him. The story that climaxes in the sending of his son Jesus to make it happen by his death and resurrection and the gift of his Spirit. In all these ways, God has told us about himself in his word. But again, we have to recognize that this does us little good if he does not also accompany his word with the power of his Spirit in our hearts. It might do some good in your own eyes and in the eyes of other people if you can quote scripture and if you know what scripture says about God. But in the eyes of God, simply knowing about him does not honor his name. Remember what Isaiah said? This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Or think of the words of the Lord Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but the one who does my Father's will enter the kingdom of heaven. Or James, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe. And they shudder. In other words, it's possible to know all kinds of things about God from his word, but to still lack the love of God that is at the heart of true worship and honoring of God's name. But the good news is that on all who believe in Jesus Christ, God richly pours out his Holy Spirit for our regeneration and renewal, our rebirth and renewal. In fulfillment of that promise to Ezekiel. And when the Holy Spirit of God opens and illumines our hearts, that's why we have a prayer for illumination before the opening of God's Word in the worship services. When God does that, when he opens and illumines or sheds light in our hearts, then we hear God's Word in such a way that we believe it from the bottom of our hearts. In a way that causes us to trust God himself. That he is exactly who he says he is. And not what our experience says. Not what our experience of this broken and fallen creation says he is. If we went from experience, we might well conclude that God is not only good. Why all this pain in life? Well, God has told us in his word that's not because of him. That's because of us. And so, when God's word or when God's Spirit opens our hearts so that we believe his word because he says so, then we believe because God tells us in his word and assures us by his Spirit that he is good all the time. That he's good not only in himself as a general truth about God, but also he is good towards us in Jesus Christ. And it's especially by such trust from the bottom of our hearts on the basis of God's word and by the working of God's Holy Spirit that God's name is truly honored as holy in us and by us. And especially when this trust overflows in the way that we speak to others about him. And in the way that we live our lives out of love for our Father. Isn't this the way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ honored his Father? Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the Father's will, to the point of death, even death on a cross. And how he honored the Father's name in this, by his absolute trust and his uncompromising obedience. Jesus himself prayed as the hour drew near for him to be crucified. In John 12:27, "Now is my soul troubled." Didn't mean that it wasn't without a struggle. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." We might as well translate, "Father, hallowed be your name." And he didn't just say that. He acted it. And when the hour then came, he prayed again, "Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The work of redeeming a people to honor God's name." And because Jesus accomplished that work, the work of God for our redemption, then he could also continue his prayer in this remarkable way, John 17:5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And indeed, God therefore raised him to the heavenly heights and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the words of Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Worthy is Jesus to receive honor and glory and blessing. So when you pray, child of God, pray for the honoring of God's name, and pray for the honoring of Jesus' name, Jesus who is God. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before Jesus the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen. Shall we sing hymn 27, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 8? Hymn 27, 1 through 3 and 8.